Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
Tonight we want to continue the lesson that we commenced this morning. And for the benefit of those of you who were not present, we simply introduced our lesson by stating the necessity of a return to the basics in our society and in the church. And we gave Jesus Christ as the number one authority for us to consider. And as we looked into his teachings, I suggested that there are really five main categories, into which categories nearly all of the things we find recorded would fall into one of these other categories. Number one, the fact that Jesus is the answer to the innermost needs of the human soul. There is no other Savior, there is no other Redeemer, there is no other one by which we can someday come into the presence of God. Number two, we learn that Jesus Christ did not leave us bereft of information concerning the things necessary in order for us to do to be saved from sin. Number three, we learn that he taught quite a bit concerning the church or the kingdom, the value of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom. Fourth, we learn that he taught concerning the manner of lives that we're to live as his followers, and that he did speak and address himself to the judgment and eternity to come. Now, what we want to do tonight is to see the similarity in the teachings of the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul with what the Lord taught. Certainly, I don't think any of us who are conversant with the Bible at all would think that they would teach something different from one another. I don't believe that any of us would subscribe even for a moment to the notion that Paul and Peter came along and taught something diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught. Certainly we would be mistaken if we had that notion, because there is harmony in the teachings of the apostles and in what Christ taught. And of course we would assume that would be the case, because the Holy Spirit guided these men to speak all the truth and to record that which the Lord wanted them to place in the sacred volume of Scripture. So with that in mind, let's first of all note the Apostle Peter. What did he have to say concerning the Savior? Your attention is invited to the second chapter of the book of Acts in verse 22 as he commenced the great sermon recorded on the day of Pentecost. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves also know. Notice what was the very subject of his sermon. It was Jesus Christ, approved of God in their very presence through these miraculous deeds that God had enabled him to do. And him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men have crucified and slain, but God raised him up. And we're witnesses to that, verse 32. So his subject matter revolved around the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ crucified and Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The answer to the innermost needs of the human soul. And this is characteristic of the preaching of Peter and the other early evangelists in the church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, every day in the temple and at home, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. So here was the subject of their preaching. Notice how that harmonizes with the Lord having set himself forth as being the answer to the innermost needs of the human heart. The giver of the living water, the bread of life, satisfying our spiritual hunger and quenching our spiritual thirst and illuminating our pathway, opening up the door into the realm of salvation, being the guarantee of our resurrection from the dead unto life eternal, being the one through whom we can someday enter into the presence of the Father. Well, Peter simply preached that great truth. Here is the answer. Jesus Christ approved of God, crucified, raised from the dead. And thus, there's no difference at all in what he preached and in what the Lord himself had preached. Well, what did he have to say concerning salvation? Guided by the Holy Spirit, On that day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when those who heard believed the message, they inquired, "What shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter responded in verse 38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice how that coincides with what the Lord had taught. Those of you present this morning, remember that Jesus had certainly taught that repentance was necessary, warning that those who failed to do so would perish. And he taught further that in order to enter into the kingdom, one must be born of water and the Spirit. And so obviously what Peter taught correlated and harmonized perfectly well with what the Lord taught. You must repent of sin, you believers, and you must be baptized by the authority of Christ in order to obtain the remission of sins. And they that gladly received His word were baptized, as all of us recall from verse 41. So concerning the personage of Jesus, He taught what the Lord had said concerning Himself. Concerning the steps of salvation or the conditions of pardon, He taught exactly the same requirements that the Lord had taught. To faith, one must repent and one must be baptized. Of course, we could mention the confession of our faith as also a New Testament requirement. There are any number of scriptures which do indeed refer to that particular subject. And we know it's the Lord's will that we acknowledge Him as the Christ and as the Son of God before our fellow man. In view of persecutions that He knew would come upon the disciples, the Lord taught in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men, him will I confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denieth Me before men, him will I deny before My Father who is in heaven." Well, here is a confession in time of great stress and strain, a threatening of being put to death to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord." But if we really believe that, and we're really convicted down deep in our hearts that is true, then we would do that even if it meant the sacrifice of our lives. But as we continue to read through the New Testament, apparently it was a requirement made of believers before they were to be baptized. When Philip preached the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And the man responded in verse 37 of Acts 8, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then it was that Philip and the eunuch got out of the chariot and went down into the water, and Philip baptized the man, and he went on his way rejoicing. So a confession of one's faith in Christ certainly is in harmony with the will of the Lord as seen in those passages. And we'll note in a moment from the pen of Paul that he too incorporated that principle into the teachings that came from his pen. But right now we're talking about Peter and what the Apostle Peter had to say. Well, it's important that we note what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to that particular context. And we'll note, commencing with verse 20, that he speaks of the time when God's long-suffering waited, patiently waited during the days of Noah while the ark was in preparation, wherein few, that is eight souls, I'm in verse 20 of 1 Peter 3, were saved through water, which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. Now, this really presents a problem for those who maintain that baptism has nothing at all to do with salvation. The Apostle Peter said that it did. He says that baptism saves. Well, in what sense does it save? In the sense that the Savior said you must do it. You see, Christ is the Savior. Baptism is not the Savior. And folks love to throw that point up before us in discussion with them. Baptism is not the Savior. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that baptism is the Savior, but it does teach that baptism is involved in the saving process. Christ is the Savior, but the Lord said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, thus instructed these Christians that while God's long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. So baptism saves in the sense that the Lord said, do it. And unless we're willing to obey our Lord, then we're not going to be saved by Him. Christ being the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. So the Apostle Peter taught the same thing concerning the conditions of salvation that Jesus Christ Himself had taught. Well, what did he have to say about the kingdom or the church? While you're in the book of 1 Peter, let's just stay there and we'll note some of the things that he had to say. Beginning with verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we read the following. Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. Verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another from the heart fervently. Now, what did we learn in the reading of those two verses? Christians have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and they were saved by God's grace through His love in their obedience to truth. So obviously, these to whom he wrote were Christians. Well, the question right now is, what did Peter teach concerning the nature of the kingdom or the church? What did he have to say? Well, in verse 5 of the second chapter, as he writes to these Christians, to these who had been redeemed, to these who had been purified in their souls by obedience to the truth, he said, you are living stones built up, a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, he's writing to Christians, and we know that the Lord adds those who are saved by the gospel to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. So these people to whom Peter wrote were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by God's grace, purified through obedience to the truth. Thus they were Christians and had been added to the church, and Peter describes them as being living stones fitly framed together in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why, it's a beautiful harmonizing of the teachings of our Lord concerning the importance of the church or the kingdom, concerning the fact that God's plan was to bring it into existence, and it is now in existence, as Peter writes this letter and described in these eloquent terms, as being a spiritual house, as being a holy priesthood, as being the elect nation, as being a people for God's own possession. And that's exactly the way you and I need to view the church of our Lord. It should be dear and precious to us because of the descriptions given in the New Testament concerning the church, concerning the kingdom. What is it? It's not this building made with men's hands. It's not comprised of wood and brick and stone. And we need to know that, and our young people need to know that. When we speak of the church, we're talking about a spiritual edifice. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. We're talking about the living body of the living Lord, His spiritual body. We're talking about the called out of Jesus Christ, a people belonging to God, no longer in darkness, but now in light, illuminated by the One who is the Savior, as they walk in His footsteps and follow His example. So Peter taught exactly the same thing the Lord did. The Lord taught concerning the fact that He was the answer to man's innermost needs, and the Apostle Peter came along and certainly preached that. Here is the One that is your Savior, Jesus Christ, made Lord by Almighty God, Acts 2 and verse 36. So he taught Jesus Christ to prove Jesus Christ the answer. And then he told people the steps of pardon. You must repent of your sins. You must be baptized for the remission of those sins. And he taught people concerning the kingdom, concerning the church, what it is and how important it is in our lives. Well, did he address himself to the question of how people should live? He most assuredly did. And we don't even need to leave the book of 1 Peter. Let's look again at chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye also holy in all manner of living. You know, if there was no other instruction found on the pages of the New Testament other than verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we would not have to wonder how to conduct our lives. The apostle said, be ye holy in all manner of living. And we've learned in other studies that to be holy means to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be dedicated, to free oneself from spiritual contamination or pollution. As we think in terms of ourselves belonging to the Lord, we're not our own. And by the way, I do hope that you read our bulletin this week, because I had a brief article in there on that very fact. We as Christians do not belong to ourselves, we belong to the Lord. And as such, we are a holy people, a people for God's own possession. And that's what he said in verse 9, and we have a tremendous responsibility to reflect the excellencies of the one who is our Savior, so that people, when they view our lives, can see Christ living in us and thus glorify his great name. And there are so many other portions of the writings of the apostle that do have a direct bearing on this subject. We'll look at just one, and actually we're going to talk about it in view of the next point that I want to make too. Turn to 2 Peter this time, and remember the point that we're making now concerning the manner of lives that we're to live. And just retain that in your minds as we look at the fifth point, or the category, of the judgment and eternity to come. Notice what the apostle has to say, commencing with verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. Forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Those of you who've been in my class on 1 and 2 Thessalonians on Sunday morning know that we've addressed the subject of the coming of Christ, when Christ is going to come. And there were those who were thinking in terms of it being immediately. And there were others scoffing, because at that point in time when Peter wrote this letter, somewhere in the sixth decade of the first century, that he had not yet come. And so they were mocking about this. And Peter said, don't be forgetful of the fact that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But God is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, just because he hadn't come yet, don't get the idea that he's not coming at all. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, he's giving people plenty of time to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now listen, seeing that these things are all thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness? So actually we have an overlapping of teaching here from category 4 that I mentioned, how we should live, to category 5, and that is the view of Christ's coming, the judgment, and the eternity which all of us will experience. Why, the Apostle Peter taught exactly the same things that Jesus taught. Not only did he teach concerning the retribution of unjust men, as the second chapter of this book we designate as 2 Peter tells us, beginning about verse 4, if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. And he goes ahead to build his case why God's wrath will come upon those who work iniquity. And that is what the Lord himself taught. The day of retribution is coming. And those on the left hand shall hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire. So Peter gives the same warning. And yet at the same time, he gives that wonderful hope that Jesus gave in John 14. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Peter said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy beget us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. I maintain tonight and affirm that the teachings of the Apostle Peter are in harmony with the teachings of Jesus Christ, and that both teachings do indeed generally fall within those five categories that we mentioned this morning. Now, you might find isolated cases that you wouldn't particularly place in one of those five categories, but generally, please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. Generally, the teachings revolved around the personage of Christ and what he did for us. They revolved around what a person must do to be saved. They revolved around enlightenment concerning the kingdom or the church. They revolved around how we should live, and they revolved around the judgment and the eternity to come. Now let's look at Paul's teachings for just a moment. Did Paul come along and teach something altogether different from what Peter taught? Was there conflict between the two? What about his teachings as compared to the teachings of Christ? I affirm again that Paul taught basically the same thing that Christ taught and that Peter had taught. Let's see if that's not true. Open your Bible to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. All of us will remember that Acts chapter 9 is the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul the Apostle. Notice following his baptism in verse 18 what transpired in verse 20. Straightway in the synagogue he proclaimed, listen now, Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Why, the main thing of importance was to convince the people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now we might also ask what was entailed in that. Well, not only did he set forth Jesus as deity, the divine Son of the living God, but I believe that in conjunction with that would be all of the other facts related to Jesus Christ, the life that he lived, the things that he taught. So when you preach Jesus Christ, you're preaching the doctrine of Christ, what Christ taught and what the Bible teaches concerning Christ. 2 John verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Well, what's John talking about? Certainly it would embrace everything that the Bible teaches concerning Christ, but it would go beyond that. It embraces all that Christ taught. So the doctrine of Christ would be what was taught about Christ and what Christ taught. Well, Paul's teachings coincided with that in this very brief statement made by Luke, the inspired historian. Straightway he preached Jesus as the Son of God. That embraces a lot of things. The virgin birth of Christ, the miraculous deeds of Christ, his teachings, his exemplary life, and everything else that you might think of pertaining to the Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, the foolishness of preaching, by that, God saved them that believe. Well, it wasn't the act of preaching per se, but it was the message preached. And the message preached was Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. Thus, in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them who are saved, it is the power of God. So there is power in the message of the cross. And one cannot preach Jesus Christ without preaching the cross of Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified, Paul said. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Gentiles foolishness, but unto them that are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You read 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, right in there, and you know that I speak the truth. Why, he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, brethren, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which also you're saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached unto you, else you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he hath been raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. I affirm before your hearing tonight that when you analyze the teachings of the Apostle Paul, recorded in the book of Acts and in the epistles that he was the human instrumentality in bringing into existence, that you will find his teachings coincided perfectly well in total harmony with what Christ had taught and with what his fellow apostle, the great Apostle Peter, had taught. Nothing different, nothing in conflict. They weren't on an entirely different frequency. They were on the same channel, as it were, teaching the same basic great truths. And you'll notice how that the emphasis in Paul's teaching and in his writing revolve around Jesus Christ as being the answer to the innermost needs of the human heart. And anyone who's a faithful gospel preacher, his preaching is going to revolve around the central personality of all history, who is none other than Jesus Christ. Secondly, what did Paul have to say concerning the subject of salvation? Well, it's rather interesting to note so many passages that relate to this. We're going to look at just a few. Let's go to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts in our minds. This is the section in the Bible where the coming to Corinth is recorded. And those in my class on Sunday morning are quite familiar with that Paul came there following being in Thessalonica. And he tarried there for a year and a half. And we know from his writings to the Corinthians what he preached. He preached the gospel to them, and the Bible says many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Acts 18 and verse 8. Now obviously, an elementary consideration is that Paul obviously preached the necessity of baptism, the importance of baptism, or surely they would not have been baptized. People aren't going to be baptized just for the fun of it. There must be something to motivate them and prompt them to do so. Well, they heard Paul preach. We learn that from Acts 18:8. And there were many of them that believed what Paul preached, and then those that believed were baptized. And that's the pattern throughout the New Testament. Well, you can go back to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and note verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see, baptism followed the preaching of Christ and the preaching of his kingdom. And so that's exactly what happened in the city of Corinth. Well, when you read the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, as Paul wrote to Christians who, prior to their conversion, were bogged down in all sorts of heathenism and paganism, he said, I'm thankful that whereas you were bondservants to sin, you became obedient from your heart to that form of doctrine delivered to you, and then being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Well, here these people were steeped in sin, but they heard something. They heard the gospel. And they believed the gospel, obviously, or they would not have obeyed the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about there, that form of doctrine delivered to you. We know what he delivered to them. In chapter 1, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I'm ready to come to Rome and preach the gospel to you. Well, obviously he did. The gospel was preached. And those people had believed the gospel, and they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to them. And then in the first few verses of Romans 6, he explains in detail what that involved. You see, Christ crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, in like manner, we who believe and repent are buried with our Lord by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. He taught exactly the same thing that Peter did. And both of them taught exactly the same thing that Christ did. It wasn't a matter of Christ coming along and saying to people, you must believe that I'm He, you must repent of your sins or else you're going to perish, and you must be born again. And then Peter coming along and saying, now wait a minute, Christ taught you that you must believe, that you must repent, that you must be born again, but I'm telling you that that's not important. No sirree, it didn't happen that way. Peter came along and preached exactly the same thing. Repent, ye believers, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Perfectly in harmony with what Christ taught. Paul came along and taught exactly the same thing. Why, there's no doubt at all about it as we look at the various passages relating to the matter. He himself having repented there in the city of Damascus for 3 days and three nights. No question at all from the context. He had now been convinced that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And thus when Ananias the preacher came to him and placed his hands on his forehead that he might receive his sight, he said, Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 verse 16. And in Acts 9, 18, the Bible says straightway he was baptized. And then it was that he commenced to preach the gospel. Now that he was a believer. Now that he had repented. And now that he had obeyed the gospel himself. Well, he certainly didn't come along and try and bind on others something that had not been bound on himself. He taught and preached the same gospel truth that the Lord had taught. Well, let's real quickly ask this question. What did he have to say concerning the church or the kingdom? Well, you can find so many of his teachings, but we'll just condense them down to a few. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now think about that for a moment. Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself for it, and Paul brought that to their attention. In fact, he told the Ephesian elders that Christ had purchased the church with his own precious blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And he also told the Ephesians by writing to them that God had given Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he said that in the church, Jesus Christ is to have all of the preeminence. Now, if Christ has all of the preeminence, then that doesn't leave any for me. And it doesn't leave any for any man. And may we never forget that. He is the one to receive the glory. He is the one to receive the honor and the praise and the thanksgiving. And those of us who serve Him in His kingdom should never seek for human accolades, but only to serve Him. That should be the number one desire of our hearts, to honor Him, to serve Him, to be an asset to His cause, and to be faithful and true and loyal. Well, Paul taught concerning the church that there's just one body, and that body is the church, and we've already learned that the church and the kingdom are one and the same thing. There's just one kingdom. And therefore, to be a member of the Lord's church is to be a citizen of the Lord's kingdom, and it's to be a child of God. It's to be a Christian. It's just that simple. That's basic. And we need desperately to return to basic teaching so that people will understand. He didn't teach one thing different than what Peter taught or what Christ taught. Well, real quickly, what about the category of how we should live? Larry read for us a moment ago from Titus chapter 2. And I requested that that context be read. Of course, having heard the sermon tonight, you know that there are any number of contexts that we could have asked to have been read. But Titus chapter 2 seemed to say it all as far as I was concerned. The grace of God hath appeared, Paul wrote, bringing salvation to all men, that is, making it available, making it possible, to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That says it all, does it not? What else could you think of that would need to be placed there? That is all inclusive, it seems to me. You, as Christians, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, if we're intent on doing that, then we're not going to be out getting ourselves into mischief. We're not going to be out in the periphery or fringe area flirting with Satan and doing things that are highly questionable. We will apply the principle that we learned in the class this morning, avoid or abstain from every form of evil. Therefore, the Christian is not going to put himself into a vulnerable position. He's not going to put himself into a compromising position by playing footsie with Satan, as it were. And it's just that simple. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Well, we could go on and on mentioning things that Paul taught, but surely those should suffice. Did he teach anything concerning the judgment and the eternity to come? He surely did. He said, each one of us shall be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ to receive unto ourselves according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. How much plainer could language be than that? No reason for anyone to misunderstand or to come away wondering, what did he mean there? That's real plain. We're all going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will receive according to that which we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And that coincides with all the teachings in the New Testament. Each man shall be judged according to his own work. Each one will give an account of himself, Romans 14 and verse 12. Now to those who have refused to have the knowledge of God in their minds and hearts, and who've been obstinate in their refusal to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, these shall suffer eternal punishment from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Indignation upon every soul of man that is resolute in rebellion, Romans chapter 2, about verses 6, 7, and 8. But on the other hand, the victory is to those that are in Christ, faithful and true to Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who hath given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the very next verse is the admonition, wherefore, in view of that victory, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Him. Isn't that beautiful? Why, Paul addressed the same things that Christ addressed and that Peter addressed. There's really no difference at all in their teachings. Thus, I suggest to you again in bringing this study to conclusion, that when you really search deeply into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and the epistles, you will find basically that there are five main categories. One category revolves around the personage of Jesus Christ, who He is, His coming into the world, His teachings, His sacrifice for sin, His resurrection from the dead, His exaltation to the right hand of God, He being the answer to the innermost needs of the human soul. Secondly, teachings concerning salvation. What is necessary for a person to do in response to God's offer of grace and mercy in order to be saved. Thirdly, many teachings relating to the church or the kingdom. Fourthly, a lot of teaching relating to how we should live as His followers, as the children of God. And fifthly, insight into what's going to take place when Christ comes again. The judgment. The great separation, eternal existence in one of two places. Oh, how desperately the world needs to hear these basics. How desperately the church in many quarters needs to hear the basics. Because you know and I know that in many congregations, even of the Lord's church today, the basics are no longer being preached. And our brethren are hungering and starving for God's Word. And as long as I'm privileged to be the preacher here and knowing these elders as I do, as long as they're serving as the elders, you can be assured you're going to hear God's Word preached and God's Word taught in its purity and in its simplicity. If you're present with us tonight and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to obey the gospel just exactly as people did back there in the first century. Turn away from sin and repentance. Be willing to confess His sweet name as the Son of God from your heart and with your mouth and be baptized straightway for the remission of sin. Now, beloved, if you're here tonight of a responsible age and mind and you've never yet been baptized into Christ, I plead with you. I beg of you as your friend and as one who's genuinely interested in you, don't delay any longer. Don't procrastinate. Tomorrow may be too late. How sad it would be for someone present here tonight with no real reason for procrastination to put it off and maybe tomorrow you die and then it would be for everlastingly too late. Come to Jesus Christ tonight on His terms of pardon, recognizing that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation.